There was this little girl, she was five, sat on her granddad's knee. She loved her granddad. And she was stroking his face. And his face were all wrinkled, whiskery and rough. And she says, "Who made your face, granddad?" And he says, "God did." "Oh." So she strokes it. And then she starts stroking her own face, which were all smooth and soft. And she says, "Grandad, who made my face?" And he says, "God did." She says, "Oh, it's improving." Yeah, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Yeah. Got wrong way. Matt started off this morning and was saying that God is doing a new thing. In Acts 4:12, it says, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." When Jesus started his ministry, he walked among ordinary people and he basically said the words, "Follow me. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And for the next 3 years, they witnessed miracles, wonders, teaching, but it was discipleship with plain country folk. Now, you would have thought that Jesus would be a bit cleverer than that. He'd have gone for the intellects of the time. I mean, the obvious thing to do is go straight from his home, straight to Jerusalem, knock on the door of the temple and say, I want an appointment with Caiaphas and Annas. I've got all this stuff to share with him and they're going to be my witnesses. God has a different agenda. Not the obvious ones we would pick. Should Jesus have chosen rabbis, scribes? It's not the way Jesus wanted it. And his last instructions before ascending to heaven was, "Go into the world and tell people about me." I've got a great grandson, he's just five. And he has this thing that when he comes to see us, we have to have a group hug before he goes home, because he lives down in Birmingham. But one of the things he says, if he's doing anything or you're doing anything, he wants to come and get involved in what you're doing, or he wants you to come and help him, he'll look at you and say, "Teamwork makes the dream work." And this is, it's a great idea. Each individual disciple plus the Holy Spirit, and they did it. History tells us that those handful of people covered the known world, apart from America and Australia, but they hadn't invented them yet. But they covered what was known of the known world, Europe, Asia, right around the southern coast of the Mediterranean, down to India, and across to North Africa. And what a work they did. And the night before Jesus died, Jesus said the most exclusive claim of all. "The only way to the Father is through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Other religions offer paths to follow. Some offer moral insight. Some into life after death. But only in the person of Jesus Christ can anyone find the only way to God. Everything that we are looking for, that you are looking for, can be found in him. Jesus didn't tell his disciples about the way. He didn't show them the way or guide them along the way. But he said, I am the way, the only way to God the Father is through Jesus. And ever since then, we've all craved revival. I've been studying the last few months revivals, right from after the apostles died, what happened then, and it'd be a long, long talk this morning if I went through every one. But basically, it's teamwork makes the dream work. God loves a partnership. To us, he picks strange partners. And through the centuries past, he's teamed up with people from different backgrounds. And I just took it from the 20th century. I mean, we know of some of the people that would say that, yeah, God would team up with them. He'd team up with Billy Graham because he was a Christian to kick off with. What about Reinhard Bonk? Yeah, he went to Bible college in South Wales. He was the only German speaking English with a Welsh accent. And he plundered hell, as they called it. That was his mission, South Africa. And I've read the stories about him and what a wonderful testimony he has. And the same with Billy Graham. He picks his partners and with his leading will speak. His Holy Spirit will fall and the listeners will either accept or reject. When someone accepts, that's revival. You could be a one-on-one. You could be a one on a 50,000. I was talking to Duncan Smith one day and he was saying, testifying, the first meeting he ever spoke at was in South Africa. And he was told he was going to be the speaker on the last night. It was a two-week thing. It was in a football stadium. There were 50,000 in. And he was named into the first time he's ever spoke in front of anything like that. A mass meeting like that. He says, but thousands came to the front. He says, after that, they had to get out of our country quick because a lot of them were Muslim. And they don't like things like that, do they? Well, without going through every revival, I looked at the 20th century and some of examples of who we wouldn't pick. We wouldn't pick an illiterate coal miner. And yet, that illiterate coal miner in 1904, his name was Evan Roberts, sparked the Welsh Revival. In 1 year, over 100,000 people were brought into the faith from South Wales, along the west coast, up into North Wales. We wouldn't pick a half-blind grandson of slaves. His job was a railway porter, but in conjunction, in teamwork with the Holy Spirit, William Seymour sparked the Azusa Street Revival, Azusa Street in Los Angeles. It went on for 10 years. There were queues. Meetings were being held 24 hours a day. It was only a wooden hut. They couldn't fill, they couldn't get everybody in. So they just kept queuing. And as they were finishing, they were going out and the others were coming in. One I used to watch quite often, a drug addict, Stephen Hill, with the Holy Spirit, he sparked the Brownsville Revival, Pensacola. We used to watch him and he used to have this girl and she'd got a bad case of acne. I shouldn't say this, but I used to find it humorous because when he finished speaking, she used to get up and sing this same song every time. She got a wonderful voice, but you weren't, you know, great. But they'd flock for, they'd run. And this went on for I don't know how long, the Pensacola revival. Now, hippies weren't, you wouldn't have thought he'd have picked a hippie. Lemmy Frisbee. It started in San Francisco. It was the Flower Power Movement. It's now called the Jesus Movement. And since then, there's been over 300,000 people saved through his ministry and in partnership with people like Chuck Smith. But now you see the chapels all over the world, the Calvary chapels. It all comes from a hippie. And not only just a hippie, it was a gay one at that. Into Flower Power, and God touched him. And the worst one of the lot, we get round here, gypsies. Well, the news goes round. Don't go to Morrison's. The gypsies have took over the car park. They leave rubbish behind. They leave a mess. Lock all your outhouses up. You've got all the thieving that's going to go on. It's the gypsies. And one of the greatest of all was Gypsy Rodney Smith. And I've been reading about him, and there was hundreds of thousands at his meetings. He was self-taught to read, but he still couldn't quite grasp it. And one of the things he did, when he got up in a meeting, first off, he sang a song. I mean, I tell a joke, you won't like me singing. But he used to sing a song, and then he'd start reading a piece from the scripture. And what he would do, he would get so far down and he'd come to a big word. And he'd look at it and stop. Keep his finger on this big word. And he'd expound what he'd just been saying. And when he finished that, he'd come and he'd start the other side of the big word so he couldn't read it. But that were Rodney Smith. In this country, in the United States, in Australia, he went around the world. A man really anointed by God. A really thing where God the Father could say, that's teamwork. Because he couldn't have done that on his own. And God called them all to show the spiritually blind the way. And you look round at all of us and all the people that go to different churches. And you can say, how do we measure up? In the world's eyes, we're not much. But God has imprinted his Holy Spirit. And with that, who can stop us?
Right.
Matt said something this morning, and I thought it sparked something in me. He says that God is doing a new thing. And I've got written down here, Isaiah 43:16-21. Behold, I am doing something new. In his ministry, Jesus restored the sick, the lame, the dumb. He raised the dead. He restored them back to the condition they were in before illness, and the dead back to a life they had been living. But one miracle stands out for me as an example of revival. It's John 9, starting from verse 1. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is his day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbours and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. I'll stop there. And that man represents the world as it is today, spiritually blind, and how he came to a faith in Jesus, in the way of Jesus. I have a friend that I sometimes talk about, was there at the time, and he was an ophthalmic optician. And this chap, this optician, he was telling me, these people brought this little one in one day and said, can you sort his eyes out? And after examining him, he's blind. No, he can't be blind. He says, we're perfectly born. No, he's blind. I can't do nothing for him. Then he sent him away, and a year later they come back. Will you test his eyes again? And this went on all the way through his life until one day this bloke walked in. And he walked in and he says, I've come for my eyes test. He says, I know you. He says, you're blind. He says, no, I'm not. He says, so I thought, I've got to go through this rigmarole, sit down, look into this, what's it? And he got 20/20 vision. And he says, how's that happened? He says, Jesus. He says, you've got, he says, Jesus. He says, well, what did he do? He says, he spit in some mud, rubbed it around in his hands, and rubbed it on my eyes, and told me to wash it off, and I can see. He says, that's amazing. Can you write that down? I'm going to try that myself. You want some spit in there and a bit of... And I could put it on. He says, I don't think it would work for you. He says, why? He says, because the main ingredient that he put on my eyes was his DNA. I'm now carrying the DNA of Jesus. And so it is with us. The DNA of Jesus. Us and the Holy Spirit, and who can beat us? Behold, I am doing something new. The man, when asked questions, who did it? The first answer he gave, if you read on in the thing, said, it's the man they call Jesus. They asked him the same question a bit later on. In verse 17, he says, he's a prophet. A bit later on, he says, he's from God. Just after that, he says, the Son of Man. Well, I don't know if you know, the Son of Man is a reference to the Messiah. It's a messianic term. And last, he called him Lord and worshipped him. It goes on to say, a new disciple had been found the way. Behold, I am doing something new. Even today, God is full of surprises. I'll read this because it's an actual account. Iran. There's been a major uprising in Iran, causing explosive growth in the Christian movement. Women fight against the oppression of Sharia law and severe persecution. The death of Mahsa Amini is causing Iranians to search for God, leading to an exponential growth in the underground church. It's opening doors for believers to share the gospel with Iranian brothers and sisters, despite the threat of persecution. It's a perfect storm for the gospel to spread like wildfire. Jesus is coming through to them in dreams, visions, and power encounters. Thousands are seeking the man in white. This is a vision that they've been seeing. And many are being saved. According to church leaders, Ayatollah Khamenei is the greatest Christian missionary in the history of Iran. By his strict edicts and hated laws, he is opening doors for believers to start conversations and disciple people to Jesus. September the 16th, 2022, Mahsa Amini died. Since then, an estimated 1.5 million have come to Christ. God works in strange ways. He is doing something new. And one of my heroes of faith, I often talk about him. Is Smith Wigglesworth. 1947, the year before he died, he gave this prophecy. He said, when the Word and the Spirit come together, there will be the biggest move of the Holy Spirit that the nations and indeed the world has ever seen. It will mark the beginning of a revival that will eclipse anything that has been witnessed within these shores. Even the Wesleyan and Welsh revivals of former years. The outpouring of God's Spirit will flow over from the UK to mainland Europe, and from there will begin a missionary work to the ends of the earth. You know, we're just ordinary people that follow the way. But we have God's DNA in us. And my question is, could that revival start here? Hallelujah. And I pray for that. Lord, I just thank you that you open blind eyes, that you are the light of the world. We ask, Lord, that you would anoint people, partner with people, send them out. Starting from this place, from this day, to move outwards, not for our glory, Lord, but for your glory, just to bring souls to you. And we thank you for our salvation, because you brought us out of the darkness and into the light. And we thank you, Lord, that you do new things, that you never cease to surprise us. So we ask, Lord, this morning that you would surprise us, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.